Today, we got all kinds of sounds. We got generational sounds here today. It's a good thing, right? And well, it can be that much better for Christmas Eve because, well, the Bills pulled it out last night, and yeah, amen for that. We can be thankful for a lot of things today. If you're here this morning, again, my name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. If you're here online, or you watch us later, or maybe you're still in your PJs and you're sitting around the Christmas tree, then that's okay too. We're glad you're with us, and make sure you leave some information. We'd love to connect with you. And so today we'll be talking about joy, joy at the birth of our Savior. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, as you might have guessed, or you could see on the screen. You go and grab your Bibles, and we'll turn there. Phrase I want you to remember is the most important arrival. Most important arrival. And Jesus' birth was and remains to this day the most important arrival of all time throughout all history, and it changed everything for us. And as we'll be talking about joy today, I want to share one last video with you as an introduction to our series about joy in the Bible. So take a look.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page one of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills and joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom, and the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story, and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuting the word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
So joy, that's why we're here today. And maybe over the years, especially as you think as being a kid, you thought about the joy or the happiness that you experienced with your family around the tree, and in particular, that one special gift that you were waiting for. You asked mom and dad for it. I know Gianna, she's like, yeah, waiting for that gift, right? Maybe you already opened some of those, depending on when you opened those gifts. But at different places and different phases in life, we all anticipate and expect different things. But this was the greatest anticipated gift of all time. Jesus Christ, who came, born in our likeness, but yet fully God, came. And he came in an interesting way, we'll see in Luke. And as I was thinking about this, as we anticipate a lot of things, we're kind of a tech era, tech civilization, if you could say. And so I thought back to when I first started college. This was back in 2007, and it was the fall, and they announced the very first iPhone. So as you can imagine, there was a lot of anticipation for this, and There was one gentleman in particular, because, you know, people, they stand outside and they wait in line for these things for a very long time. I didn't realize how long when it came to the very first one. So there was a guy named Greg Packer who lived in New Jersey, and he heard about this announcement. And so he's like, I want to be the first person. I'm so excited about this. I'm going to get in line. And he waited in line 110 hours outside of the Apple store in New York City off of Fifth Avenue to get the very first iPhone. And, you know, well, that's his claim to fame, I guess. He went down in history as the person to get the very first iPhone. But as you can imagine, you know, God's people waited 400 years for the Savior that was promised. And when he came, people might have thought, well, where was the, you know, the pomp and circumstance? Where was the great announcement to kings and those of royalty or people of great wealth? And Jesus comes in a little bit different way. And he kind of turns the perception of the world on its head and shows us what God himself came to do for us in humility in the form of a baby. And we find this in Luke's gospel. And so, as I know, we have little people in the room. I know that very well. We won't spend a lot of time here, but we will go through the birth narrative of Christ. And so we'll start in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this is the first fill in the blank, joy is born. So when Jesus enters the scene, joy eternal, joy present, joy that can be that can't be taken away from us, entered the scene. Now all that temporary happiness of that present, although we, you know, and other kids think like it will bring me complete joy, it'll actually only bring temporary happiness, right? But there's this gift in what God gave us through Jesus that brings us complete joy. And so what I love about the first couple of verses here is that it provides us with context for the prophecy and the history and the kingship of Jesus, and that it's all proven. You know, if you look throughout the history books, you might find a guy by the name of Josephus. He was one of the most well-known that documented Jesus' birth. And if you look throughout the other Gospels, you'll see the genealogy. And so there's all these things that point to the validity and the proof of Jesus. And if you were to ask somebody who's even a secular historian who knows anything, who might have a degree, they would say, oh yeah, of course, nobody debates the existence of Christ, of Jesus. Nobody debates the birth of Jesus in that little town all those years ago. And it says in verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. You might think about another text, Micah 5:1. I want to read the first couple of verses in chapter 5. It says, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But when you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So this God, this Jesus, who was prophesied beforehand, shows up on the scene, and lo and behold, everything else, all the government, all the people, all the things are falling into place and it happening exactly the way that God said that they would happen. This registration of the census, you know, it's not like, you know, today we think about a census and we get a letter from, you know, the government, and they're just like, you know, hey, just tell us, you know, who's at your house, and send it back to us. That's all you have to do. So for Mary and Joseph, a very pregnant Mary, I can't imagine like saying, hey, let's get on a, you know, you get on the donkey and then we'll just like, we'll travel probably 10 days. So, you know, it's going to be pretty rough. You know, it's like the car, like, you know, the nice suspension and everything and nice paved roads. This would be a very difficult trek. Again, probably taking them 7 to 10 days. I don't know, they're maybe going like 10 miles at a time in a day. And yeah, and you got 9-month pregnant woman there. That seems like maybe a bad idea, but this is the way that the Lord laid it out beforehand. And in verse 4, it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. So lineage matters, location matters. And if any of these details would have been off, by the way, then people could have been like, or historians who don't believe in the Christian narrative in the Bible would have been like, hey, that one thing. Sorry, did I wake you up, Eli? You okay? All right. I'm a little excited. He's like, what's happening? It's Christmas Eve, I know, man. We're on Christmas break, right? So what happens? Well, I got lost because like it threw me off a little bit. What happens? They enter the town, and everybody knows this, right? You got the lineage of David. This isn't a secret. All the historians would have known this. Jesus is born, and I can only imagine, like, as this is unraveling, can you imagine just Satan, like, stewing in the corner? He's like, no, wait, stop. This can't be happening. But God said it would happen, so it did, and he conquered all through this little baby. You can imagine the people, they're looking for this reigning and conquering king, and the shepherds, they get told the story by the angel. We're going to read that, and they're like, wait, what? Little baby in a manger, and was this supposed to be different? No, it's actually happening exactly the way that it was supposed to happen. And so the location matters, the lineage matters, all the Old Testament prophecies being proven, all the historical facts are being proven and then carried out so that no one could go like, wait a second, that doesn't line up, that doesn't work. Everybody goes, well, yeah, I mean, it did happen, literal event, and here's the location that it happened, and yeah, the Bible talks about this, and we can't debate that. It's good news, right? Somebody asked for hope this season. Somebody goes, why do you have joy? Well, because everything that Jesus said he was going to do, he did, right? He accomplished it in himself. And in verse 5, it says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Engaged but not married. You can imagine the scene, the setting we sang about this morning. A young woman who was betrothed but not yet married but was with child. You imagine the scrutiny, especially in ancient culture, and Joseph, who sticks with her, fulfills this ultimate purpose alongside her. And we think about the things that they sacrificed in their family. In all the years to come, we don't always talk a lot about like everything that happened, but people trying to kill Jesus, and then them kind of going back and forth until they end up eventually back in their hometown. In verse 6, the time came. It says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And I don't know if you've been a part of that, maybe you've been the guy in that situation, you know, but I was like the first time, you know, we're like planning, we're ready. Alana came right on schedule. She didn't really want to come, so we had to, you know, we had to wait and do the whole C-section thing, and so which I by far had the much easier job, of course, you know. But we go, it's time, everything goes, you know, according to plan, and we were overjoyed, right? Now, for some of us, that's been a different situation. Maybe you have multiple kids, and so like the second one, I know for us, we were like, you know, we're planned, right? You know, this is all right. We have the date, you know, everything's going to be good. And then like 2 weeks before, I remember I was. We were supposed to have this youth camp meeting for like all parents, and it's like that morning I'm getting ready, and it becomes very evident very quickly that the baby is coming. And this was 2 weeks before, and I was like, wait a second, you know, can we just delay this a little bit? Or, you know, it's not how it works, right? If you know anything about children, God decides when they come. And God decided when Jesus was going to show up on the scene. He had already set this up in advance, and he shows up, and everything changes. This wasn't just for a young couple. All my life has changed. New little baby, number one. Now, baby number two. And then number three, and you're just like, I don't know what to do now because there's more than, you know, we can. There's three of them. There's two of us, right? And but this was the first, right? And this was a holy birth. This was Mary being given God through the Holy Spirit. It was born so that we might have life. I think about this in comparison to like Matthew chapter 24 and all the things that lead up to not only the birth of Christ, but his life, his death, and his resurrection. All the things that Jesus said are going to come. It's like we, you know, we look outside and we're like, we're celebrating Christmas Eve on this not so white Christmas. It's going to be 50-something tomorrow, I think. I mean, that's a gift from God for last year, right? So we're going to experience this in a little bit different way, but I think about all the things that have gone on this year, you know, the wars and the instability, and I can't help but think that like God's pointing us towards like, you know, hey, I know it seems like it's getting worse. And in a similar way to labor pains, right? When that comes, the guy can't just say like, wait a second, let's hold on, I'm not ready. The same way the world is crying out for hope. And these labor pains of difficulty, of war, of instability, are all leading to this culmination. And we had this birth of Christ that we celebrate now all these years later, but we're looking forward to this hope. Everything that Jesus accomplished in his birth, life, death, and resurrection leads us to this future hope that we have. And we talked about that several weeks ago. And now we can have joy because of that. So verse 7, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And I like what Isaiah 7:14 it says. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Aren't you glad that God put flesh on? Like he didn't have to. But from that point that Adam and Eve sinned, God already knew the plan. Man was freaking out. Man continued to struggle in its weakness and selfishness and lack of hope. But then Jesus showed up on the scene. And while he had already been on the scene, this was a physical representation. This was a man who would experience our heartache, our sorrow, our grief. Jesus experienced it all for us. And then to die on a cross for us. And where do they stay? Well, where do kings stay? In the palace, in a luxurious hotel. You might think, well, that's where he should have been. But in the way that he came to serve man, right, not to be served, he got laid in a little manger, right, in a little stable, the animals. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like, but it was probably just another room of a house that was considered a room that when things got kind of rough outside, like weather, animals would be brought in. You can imagine the smells, the bugs. I don't know about you, but like when we had our children, like we went to the hospital and like everything's clean and sterile, everybody's making sure everything, you know, is the way it should be, which you're like, that gives you a little bit of peace of mind. You do imagine Mary and Joseph coming into town. There's no space pretty much anywhere. Oh, but you can stay. Yeah, you can stay in the room. Yeah, the animals, yeah, they might be in and out, right? But you can be there. So Jesus comes in humility. And here's the second fill in the blank. Joy is for all. Joy is for all. So the single most desegregating event in all of human history, the birth of Christ. When he shows up, he goes, hey, it's not about God the King living in a palace. God came to serve us, and he came to give us this opportunity that if we would put our faith and trust in him and what he accomplished, then we would have this guaranteed place in heaven. I love that this is the narrative. This is the way that God laid everything out for us. Why? Well, that he might illustrate what the plan was, which was that all people had this opportunity to be a part of God's family. So joy is for all. And this is the part of the good news. So in verse 8 it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flocks by night." Shepherds unaware. Not expecting a great announcement, not expecting, you know, something amazing to happen, certainly not expecting an announcement about a king coming. I like Matthew Henry's commentary. He said, "The angel was not sent to the chief priests or elders, but to a company of poor shepherds." If you look throughout the Bible, there's a variety of figures that are used that were also shepherds. I was talking to my girls this morning as they got up early. I think they thought it was Christmas Day, not Christmas Eve. The anticipation's building, right? The excitement, that's what happens. And I was like, you can go back to bed. I'm not tired. Well, it's like 5-something, so, you know, I got a few more things to do. That's okay. I'll hang out with you. So they got to hear the second part of the message this morning. And as I was going through this, I was reminded of what God has done throughout time in history and the kind of people that God's used. Who was a shepherd? Moses. Now, if you do, that was like his second job after being Prince of Egypt. He was a shepherd. God came to him. God used him, a guy who was maybe not somebody everybody would have selected, right? But who does God choose to make the announcement to? Shepherds. What about David, King David, a man that even his own brothers discounted as being any kind of leader for Israel? But what does David do, this shepherd king, before he's even anointed, before he even takes the throne? Some other things happen first. God uses him. Should Goliath stand before God's people? Something needs to be done. So God, in a similar way, announces this to some shepherds. In verse 9, it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." They probably would have been filled with fear too, right? Some lowly shepherds in a field by night, and an angel shows up. I mean, I would have probably been the same way. So the glory shone around them, and the word there in the Greek is the word paralampo, and it means to shine all around. There's another text, actually the only other one in the New Testament that uses this. This is in Acts 26:13, when Paul is before King Agrippa. He says this: "At midday, O King, I saw the way, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me." So there's a special announcement about the King who has entered the scene, and like Jesus' glory out of heaven shone before Paul. The angel appeared, heaven opened up. Shepherds don't know what to do. They've never seen anything like this. Now, this was because this was glory from heaven. There was a great announcement, right? And in verse 10, it says, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The good news, the euangelizo, the Greek in there says, it just means to bring news or good news or glad tidings. Isaiah uses a very similar word in Isaiah 52:7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So Isaiah knew it before it came. We know it now. And we see all the events that have been laid out before us. We're not like the Hebrew people who are going like, "It's been 399 years, God. Is this the time?" The answer was yes. And he showed up for the shepherds to tell them. It's just this word here in Isaiah, in the Hebrew, the word bizarre, means exactly the same thing. Good tidings, glad news will be brought. But what was the purpose of this? It wasn't like the iPhone's here, first iPhone ever, you know? Happiness. It's all, they're on the landfill, by the way, right now, right? So happy. It's maybe not that one that guy got. He's like, sorry, like framed in like Apple's like headquarters or something. So that brought happiness, right? Momentarily, temporarily, till it slowed down, till it stopped working. But what was the purpose of all this? He says, "I bring you good news of what? Great joy." If you look in the Greek, it's the word kara, transliterated. It means this accession or this accessing of non-ending joy, constant joy. Doesn't go anywhere. When we obtain that from God through Jesus Christ, through putting our faith in him and what he's done for us, kara doesn't leave. It doesn't go anywhere. We can have joy everlasting from this point on up until our last breath and beyond, we enter into eternity. And in verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You can imagine the shepherds, you know, the greatest news ever. Wow, where is he? Where is the throne? Like, where did they, you know, place him? Where's the kingdom? Wait, in the city of David? That little place over there? All right, okay, go on. We're going to follow the star. Yeah, we'll get there, right? Okay, everything will, you know, point us in that direction. What Luke says in Luke 2:29-32 gives us a little bit of perspective here. And this is Simeon's words. Simeon, a guy who was, what the scripture says, full of the Spirit of God. Just before he dies, he has some interesting words about his interaction with Jesus after he's born. It says this in Luke 2:29-32. It says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel." Simeon seemed to get it. Even as little baby Jesus, his glory was present. It was obvious, the salvation of man. What did it do for Simeon? It brought him peace. We talked about that too in the last couple of weeks. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." I can only imagine the question, wait, that's the announcement? That's the king you said? Here's going to be the sign. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a trough. sometimes used for animals to eat, other animals to lay in. In that setting, God, yeah, the manifestation of God himself, his glory, the Son Jesus, wrapped up all cute and cuddly, but yet clearly the Son of God for us. The greatest gift, by the way, if you wanted any gift wrapped up this Christmas, I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 2, because there's no other gift that can compare to it. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying something interesting. What did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You imagine that? The greatest choir of all time. And this choir was getting ready for some time, by the way. So you got Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden, and God's like, don't worry, I got a plan. All the heavenly host is waiting in anticipation. When do we get to sing, God? When do we get to unleash the heavenly choir? And they unleash it in a magnificent way. And I don't know if maybe you've had some background in church. I remember talking to an older couple who used to go to church here years ago. And they were talking to me, you know what we love about church? Like, you know, in the olden times. I don't know what those are, but you know what we love about church? The choir, the robes, the singing, the proclamation, God's glory. And we sing now, just in a different way. And I love choirs growing up, too. It'd be, you know, on a Sunday morning, I'd be going to church. I went to a big church in Dallas-Fort Worth. And, I'd go down and be sitting there, and the choir would come out, and all the robes, you'd be like, man, were they trying to capture something? And I think they were. And it all kind of points back to this heavenly choir that's unleashed. And what are they seeing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. The greatest announcement, the greatest choir of all time, given for a reason, for the birth of Christ. So what are the two things? Well, really two things in closing, I guess, for us. The implications are, all glory goes to God in heaven. God was already placed on that seat in eternity past, and here was the plan to enter into our suffering, into our difficulty, into our despair at times. Jesus said, yes, I'll do that. Why? Because God says, I love the world so much that I'm going to send you, and whoever believes in me is going to get eternal life. And it was the plan all the way from the beginning. And so Jesus got up, really, yes, off his throne. He humbled himself to be a, I don't know if you know, you had a baby before, you know, maybe if you know somebody who had a baby, but they can't do anything for themselves, right? And kids grow very slowly, like not in maybe the animal kingdom. Like they just, you know, oh, it's been a few days. They can fly, you know. But there's that care over years, painstakingly, walking, the stumbling. And the God of the universe chose to enter our scene in that form, to experience life in its totality, in its suffering, in its frailty, so that we might have life. So God entered our setting, he entered our home, so that we might get a new home, right? I think the trade-off for us is better than it was for God, right? And we can remember that and celebrate that this season. And now what do we do? Well, we can know God through this joy of understanding the Christmas story, right? It's not just about the birth. It's about his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we might have life. You talk to anybody worth their salt in regards to scholarhood or historians, they go, yes, Jesus was real. He came. Yeah, he was born. Here's where he was born. We got all the records because of the Roman government, you know, the census. We don't debate that. But the question for you today is, do you believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Do you believe that not just like everybody else says, yes, Jesus, a real person, came, he existed for 33 years, and then he died on a cross? The thing that changes for us is if we believe that he got up from the grave. If you believe that today, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll have this place with God in his eternal dwelling. And so I want us to close, maybe in a little bit different way, but with a song. Kara's going to come and share a song with us, and then I'll close us in prayer. I thought it was fitting today. I thought, what's that word we talked about today? Joy. So, Kara, transliteration to the Greek, Kara is going to share with us a song in closing about our Messiah. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed after that.